cool how that happens. Hey, to add on what he just said, when you come to the Good Friday experience, for you parents that have kids, bring your kids. Okay, this isn't something that you want to have child care for. You want to bring them with you and guide them through, and they can taste and touch and feel and really learn the story of what Jesus did by walking through the stations. And it's a really powerful time to bring them with you. So make sure you do that. This is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday that is the one time that Jesus said, I want everybody to know who I am. You read the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Mark. He emphasizes what Jesus reminded the disciples and those that got saved to do. But the other Gospels speak of it as well. And that is that Jesus would do a miracle and then he would say, now don't go tell anybody. Go tell the priests. Show yourself to them. And then he would do something else later on. But don't tell anybody. You often wonder why Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Well, you can kind of start getting the feel for it because the circus would follow. There are people that were those that wanted to follow the show, but didn't necessarily want to follow the king. Except for this one Sunday. Except for this one day. And Jesus arranged to have the donkey brought to him. And he rode into the city of Jerusalem to the cheers of people. They shouted what we sang this morning, Hosanna, which means, Lord, save us now. The people thought that this Jesus, this Messiah, was coming to reestablish the nation of Israel and was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. But Jesus had a much bigger idea in mind, to establish a kingdom that would be eternal. But on this one day, he said, I'm going to let them call me king. I'm going to receive their praise. Even to the degree when the Pharisees and Sadducees said, Lord, they say, Lord, I said, Jesus, make them shut up. They're going to get us in trouble with the Romans if they cry out that there's a new king. And Jesus said, what am I going to do? If I make them be quiet, the stones will cry out. Even all nature will praise the Lord when the king is revealed. The next few days were dramatic until it leads us up to the amazing culmination on this next weekend with Good Friday and the resurrection. There is no better time, church, to introduce people to the power of the risen Savior than this week. Amen. But the opportunity is so much more powerful than even the Christmas time. Right now, the time of Jesus Christ, let it be known that it has always been Jesus, it always is Jesus, and it always will be Jesus. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Our last message in the series on the contrast, that Jesus is the one and only. You say that with me? Jesus is the one and only. Have you ever noticed that you can talk about God a lot, but when you shift from God to Jesus, everybody gets tightened up? You can talk about God all day long, but when you talk about Jesus, it changes. It changes. God can be generic. You can go to meetings where God is presented and everybody's fairly comfortable with God because they can define God in their mind how they want to define God. But when you narrow it down to the person of Jesus, there's no debate. It's one guy, one work, one proclamation. And we're here this morning to talk about that proclamation. That Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How many know that's narrow? How many know, I'm thankful that that's narrow. He made it very, very clear. I have the answer and here it is. It's me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And there's no other way. That removes the confusion, doesn't it? To me, that's better. It's simpler. Don't give me some vague, generic kind of, you know, you go and try to figure it out answer. Give it to me straight. That way, at least I know where to go. Don't tell me, well, you might turn left. Well, maybe you might turn right. Well, you know, you'll figure it out. How many will get lost in a hurry if you get those kind of directions? I will. God didn't want us to get lost, so he gave it to us straight. Here's the way. I'm the way. I'm the truth. You know, we all want basically the same thing, don't we? We all do. Whether you're a believer in Christ or you're not yet a believer in Christ. We want good marriages. We want to raise great kids. We want to be fulfilled in our work. We want a safe country to live in where money flows, where there's prosperity and joy. We want to live a life that's fulfilled. We all want the same thing, but have you noticed there are so many different ideas of how to get those things? If we just had this party in office, it would happen. Or that party. Or if we just passed this law. Or if we just redid this social system, then it would all work. And then there's this, it's just constant chaos. Where Jesus said, I can cut through all that and make it real simple for you. I'm your answer. It's me. It's always been me. It always is me. And it always will be me. I was listening to a talk show on the radio. It's been a little while back. And a celebrity who had a claim to be a follower of God was on the talk show. So I was interested in listening to what he had to say. And things were going rather smoothly as he was kind of, you know, navigating the questions of the interviewer. Until the interviewer said, well, if you believe in God, what about all those people who don't believe in God? What happens to them? And that's when things took a drastic turn. And the person said, well, you know, for me, I do believe in God, but I believe there are many paths to God. There are many ways to get there, that God is not so closed, that he's opened up a wide range. And there are really many different paths. And I'm okay with people finding their own way to God as long as they find their way. And there's a lot of folks who believe that. Church, can I tell you this morning, that is an absolute lie. It is a 100% lie. Don't buy it. Don't believe it. And if you love people, don't let them think it. At least have the heart and the love to let them know that there is an alternative and it's clear. And it doesn't leave you searching randomly somewhere. You just need to go to one place. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There aren't many solutions, but the world tries to give us those things. A philosophy, a teaching, a science. Moral relativism is the norm instead of the unusual. We compare and we even deny to try to figure out for ourselves what the way is. When Jesus gave it to us very, very clearly. The world is broken. Have you noticed? The world is broken. You can tell how broken the world is when those who are broken try to convince those who are not broken that they're actually the broken ones. We've gone completely flipped upside down. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's just say the verse together, shall we? Say it with me. Let's say it from the beginning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, on this last Sunday of our series on the contrast, I believe with all my heart that today is a life change day. As we have talked about the absolute truth that you are good, the absolute truth that your word is true, the absolute truth that we are lost in sin, but today is the remedy. The absolute truth that there is one way and one way only, and that's you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that those of us that have decided to follow you would be rooted deeper in our surrender to you. And those maybe who, that have not yet would finally realize that there is one way to life, one way to truth, and that's you. Thank you for this morning, Lord. We ask for life change in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. The contrast. The world thinks one way, and that is this. There are many ways, many truths, many lifestyles that can please us and please God. Find the one you like, and you'll be fine. And that's generally what people who don't follow God look like, and that's what they think like. It's find your truth. Find your way. If you find yours, great, good for you. Whatever works for you, that's fine. And that's a lie. It might be temporary, and there are some things in the world that do provide temporary joy or temporary fulfillment. But everything culminates at one point, and that's the point when we all move from this life to eternity. And then we really realize whether we had it right or had it wrong. The Bible says this, that there is one way, one eternal truth, one real life, and accepting Jesus by faith is that only way. It's pretty clear cut. God is not interested in confusing us, church. He's interested in making it as clear as possible so that we'll know exactly which way to go and not wandering. However, there's issues with this. The issues are what you have to do to submit and accept the Bible's way. If you accept that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that there's one way and only one way, then you've got to submit yourself to that. If he's the way and he says he's God, then you're not God. And that rubs us wrong, doesn't it? What do you mean? I don't get to make my own choices. I don't get to decide. I don't get to control my life. I don't get to lead my life. And I want to say, why would you want to? You're the one that's confused. Why would you want to continue to be lost? Why not trust the one who's already in the future, who already knows what's going to happen, who went to the grave, rose from the grave, and he's the one who knows the way. But we struggle with that release of control and that release of who gets to make the call. God says, follow me and you'll find life. Follow me and you'll find. And it's an absolute. People believe even when they don't think they believe. It's really kind of crazy. Ask a person, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus or any kind of? No, I don't believe in any of that. Well, when you die, are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? I'm going to heaven. Well, you just said there's this confusion. We do believe, we don't believe. We believe what we want to believe. We don't believe what we don't want to believe. Never forget hearing a very well-known pastor years ago, Robert Schuller. Some of you may remember the name. A gigantic ministry. I still can't believe my ears when I heard it. It's some years ago when he was still living. On a talk show, I think it was Politically Correct or Incorrect with Bill Maher. I think it was on that talk show. And he was talking to him, and he was confronted with absolute truth. And Schuller said, well, I read the Bible like I eat fish. I eat what I like. And like the bones in fish, I toss away what I don't like. And that seemed to please the host. When if you're a Christian and you please the host, you know you're on the wrong track with that show. Folks, we don't have the opportunity to pick and choose what we believe when it comes to the scripture. God's word is God's word. And it's the truth and the way. It's us that need to learn to conform to his word rather than think that we can choose what's true and what's not true, what's believable and not believable. In those days, the Jews really understood what Jesus was saying when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They had an intense understanding about there being a way, there being a truth, and there being a way to life. But when Jesus said, I am the way, he was reciting out of Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. It says, this is the way, walk in it. He's even equating himself with God when he said he's the truth. In Psalm 86, it says, teach me your way, that I may walk in your truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And when he said, I am the life, Psalm 16:11, show me the path to life. Jesus is saying, you don't need to see a path, you need to see a person. I am the person you're looking for. Well, why is Jesus the one and only? Why is he the only way, the truth, and the life? I want to take you through some theology this morning. Sometimes we get motivated, we get excited, we get encouraged, but we don't often know the theology. We need to know the why. Let me hopefully make sense out of this for you this morning. Romans chapter 5. We looked at Romans chapter 5 last week when we talked about sin, and we talked about how through one man, through one sin, sin entered the world. Therefore, we all became captive in a sin nature. We don't sin because we don't do sins. Let me back this up. I'll get this backwards and mess it all up. We don't sin, therefore that makes us sinners. We're sinners, therefore we sin. It's the nature we have. That's why we do these things. It's not that we do these things, that makes us. the revelation of a sin nature. Well, this passage is the same passage, but if you remember last week, I plucked out these things to show us the emphasis on the sin. Now, this time I've plucked out the sin part to show the emphasis on Jesus. And here's what it says. Read it along with me. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Now the work that it's talking about here, the one act of righteousness was Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. That brought righteousness, where the sin of one man brought sin into all humanity. Jesus Christ, the one and only, by his one act on the cross, has removed that sin for all people. With the sin part, we didn't get a choice. When we were born, we're born into sin. And we talked about how that's so clear in our life. As even little children, as they grow from being infants into little toddlers, they naturally start to exhibit behaviors that are resistant and rebellious. But now with the righteousness, with God's grace, we have a choice to receive that or not receive that by faith. How does this all work? Let's walk through some steps. Sin is committed against God. We learned that last week. Therefore, God determines what the ultimate penalty for sin is. When David sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, he said to God when he repented, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." Now, did he also sin against Bathsheba and Uriah? And so, yeah, he did, but he understood the priority. All rebellion is first rebellion against God. And he understood that. So if rebellion is against God, then the penalty, or God then determines the appropriate penalty. We don't get to choose the sentence for our crimes. You get a ticket, you see the flashing red light in your rearview mirror, you pull over, the officer says, "Did you know you were speeding?" You said, and you make up some excuse, but you ultimately admit it. "Yes, I was speeding." And the officer said, "Okay, here's your ticket." You don't get to turn to him and say, "Thanks, officer, I'll give you $5 and that ought to do it," right? No, not right. We don't get to determine the penalty for our crime. If you committed some horrible crime and you go before the judge, and the judge pounds the gavel and says, "Guilty as charged," you don't get to say, "Oh, yeah, I guess I was guilty. You know, give me a couple of days and I'll be out of here." The judge says, no, you don't get to decide the penalty for your sin, for your crime. I don't know about your parents. My mom used to do this. Drove me nuts. When we would get in trouble, she didn't do it all the time, but periodically, when we'd do something wrong, she'd sit us down and say, "So now, for what you did, what ought your punishment to be?" Did anybody else's parents do that to you? I hated that. Because I knew this. I better pick something pretty good that's going to hurt. Because if I don't, she's going to get worse. And we had to walk through that thing. With God, we don't get to do that. The wages of sin is death. We don't get an option. And we're all under the wages of sin because we're all dying. We're all dying. Just this Thursday, I was at a meeting with a bunch of pastors and leaders, and I saw a gentleman that I hadn't seen since maybe the late 90s. And I walked up to him and patted him on the back, and he turned to look at me, and I called him by name, and he looked at me. You know that look that says, "I don't think I know you." You know that look, right? That weird little funny, phasey-eyed look. And then when I told him my name and what church I was from, he went, "Oh, now I know you. You used to have hair. And you used to be good looking." And then he caught his hair and he goes, "Oh no, you're still good looking, but you just, I didn't notice you." We're all dying. We're all dying. Little by little, hair by hair, we're all dying. And the wages of that sin is death. Therefore, only by death can the debt be paid. Because God is life. Let's just think it through logically. God didn't say, or he wasn't thinking, "If you sin, I'm going to be mad at you, and therefore, I'm going to kill you." Because that's how mad you made me. No, let's think it through. God is life. Right? That's who he is. And so if by rebellion we separate ourselves from life, what is there that's left? That's logical, right? It makes sense. So many folks think that God is so angry at us. How could an angry God go to the cross and sacrifice himself? That doesn't make any logical sense to me. God is life. A rebellion from God is to separate from God. You end up with what you got left, and that's death. The wages of sin is death because we separate ourselves from the life. And therefore, then, the only way to get to recover from that is through a death. And God set the pattern right away in the garden when man and woman sinned and an animal skin was provided to cover their nakedness. They take an animal skin, somebody had to die. Later on, with the Passover, the spotless lamb was given as a sacrifice so that death would be averted and the death angel would pass over. And then once and for all, when Jesus came on the scene, there was another death, but that was an eternal covering for our sin. There's only one church that died on the cross. There's only one that gave his life for us. There are a lot of different philosophies, but only one perfect sacrifice, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only a perfect sacrifice could be substituted as a sin offering because all others are under the penalty of their own sins. Hebrews says clearly that the blood of bulls and goats could only satisfy temporarily, but there is a better sacrifice. Lord Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the holy Son of God, God in flesh. He is the supreme sacrifice who, when he died, took our sin forever and all of our sin. Not the things just that we do, the things that we think, not the things that we do today, but the things that we did yesterday and the things we're going to do in the future. Everything is covered under his blood because he's the perfect sacrifice. Spotless. And he had to be spotless because if he wasn't spotless, his sacrifice wouldn't be a substitute for other sins. He'd be covering his own. We all deserve death because we've sinned. We are sinners. But Jesus Christ, the one who did not, could substitute for us because he didn't sin. So his substitutionary work could please God and could avert the penalty. Jesus, God in flesh, was the only perfect sacrifice, therefore he is the only way. Jesus himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, no other person's done this. Think about any other religion, any other faith, any other tradition. There's only one that sets apart from everybody else, and that's this one. That God actually came and gave his life and died. Not only did he die, he rose from the dead. How was he able to rise from the dead? The last bullet point. Because Jesus did not sin, but died in the place of sinful man, death had no power over him, therefore Jesus could rise from the dead. It wasn't just some random act that God said, you know what, I'm all powerful, I get to do what I want. Now he is, and he could. But when he sets the parameters, he's got to stand by his own parameters, therefore he's a liar. Or else he'd be a liar. So since Jesus Christ died, but not in his own sin, but he died as a substitute for our sin, the wages of sin didn't apply to him. Because he never sinned. Therefore, he could not only conquer our sin by being a substitute, he could come out of the grave because the grave could not hold him. Because the wages of sin is death. The wages of perfection is nothing. There is no wages for perfection. You follow? That's why Jesus could come out of the grave, because he never sinned. That's why he could substitute for us, because he never sinned. That's why we can have new life, because he never sinned. That's why we can live in him and live free from sin when you accept Christ as your Savior. We don't have to sin anymore. Amen. We're free from that. Do we still struggle? Yes, because we're still in this battle now between our will, our wants, our flesh. But one day, that's going to be conquered. When we see Jesus face to face, we're going to be freed from that. And isn't it going to be amazing to live for all of eternity without the struggle of temptation? Without the battle of, will I do right or wrong? Will I agree or disagree? Will I submit or not submit? Oh, but I want to, but I shouldn't. I should, but I don't want to. All that battle that drives us crazy, it's going to be gone once and for all because of the work of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice that took away the wages of sin. And there's only one that can do that, and his name is Jesus. No other one could do that. Now, how do we get this then? How does this come for us? It's really very, very simple. Salvation only comes by grace through faith plus what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Not plus the right church. Not plus the right religious duties. Not plus giving extra in the offering. Not plus attending services. Not plus coming to the prayer meeting, all those things. Now, if you're following Christ, you want to do those things. You want to. But it's simply by grace through faith, plus nothing. Ephesians 2:8-9, the epitome scripture. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of your works that anyone can boast. The world wants to compare grade on a curve. God says, nope, no grading on a curve. You had nothing to do with it. It's my work alone. All you got to do is receive. That's it. That's all you got to do. Just receive. It's so simple. But yet our will struggles so much against that. See, there's these two words that are so crucial. The words are mercy and grace. They're powerful. All through the New Testament, you hear Paul the Apostle writing, grace and mercy to you. Sometimes peace, grace, and mercy, or grace and peace. But these words, so powerful. Mercy is we don't get what we deserve. Doesn't that make you happy? Makes me happy. What do we deserve? Death. Mercy says, you don't get death. How many would be relieved? How many are relieved? Man, have you ever lost something and you have that panic initially and then you find it? Like, oh, I feel so much better. Think about, oh, you're sentenced to death. You mean I'm not going to? Not today. Not with Jesus. That's his mercy. You don't get what you deserve. Grace takes it further. Grace is you get what you don't deserve. How many would be satisfied with just not death? Like, I'm good. Just having, I don't have to die. That's all good. If I get to go to heaven, put me in some little, you know, gopher hole somewhere, out in the, somewhere else, just as long as I don't got to go to hell. That's fine. I don't want to do that. Just give me that. I'm all good. God says, no, that's not good enough. My grace gives you everything you don't deserve. How many here deserve streets of gold? How many deserve intimate fellowship with God for all of eternity? How many deserve intimacy with each other for all of eternity? How many deserve any blessing from God? Healing and no more tears, no more sorrow, no more hate, no more anger, no more violence, no more internal strife. No more. We just get to live joyfully and peacefully in God's love for eternity. How many deserve that? None of us deserve that, but we get it by grace. That's what grace is. You get what you don't deserve. Let's look at some characteristics of this grace. It's free. It's free. How many like free? I like free. Man, I love free. I wish In-N-Out did free. I know I'd gain 30 pounds, but I wouldn't care. I wish some of the car lots would have free. Just drive off. It's free. How many would love it if housing prices plummet free? Now, if you want to sell yours, maybe not so much, but free is awesome. This is free. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, what?
Freely.
By his grace, the redemption that came from Christ Jesus. Oh, it wasn't free to everybody. It was expensive for God. He paid the price, but it's free to you. It's free to you. Just come. Just receive. It's free. Not only is it free, it's available. It's available. There's a scripture. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to who? To all people. It's available. God's grace is available to you. You don't have to measure up. You don't have to be a certain height. You don't have to be a certain weight. Didn't you hate it going to amusement parks when you were a kid? They had that little clown that said you have to be at least this tall to ride. And you kind of would go up there and you'd sneak up a little bit on your tiptoes. You don't have to measure up. Everybody's welcome. His grace is provided for all people. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. I know a lot of people in this room are just ashamed. You would never, ever want to come on this platform and admit all the things that you've done in your life. You wouldn't want to do it. It would be devastating. It'd be so shameful. God says, grace is free to you. Grace is free to you. Doesn't matter. It's free. God's grace is available. God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. Means it covers everything. Romans chapter 6 verse 10 says this. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Get this. He died and he died once for who? For all. His death is sufficient. What that means is that there is no sin you've ever done that is too great that God's grace won't cover it. What that means is that there are no sins that you have done so many times that God's grace doesn't cover them. His grace even covers your future sins. You don't even know how many times you're going to do something in the future. His grace still covers. It's bigger. It's deeper. In Romans chapter 5, it says this, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And if you go into the Hebrew and look at the meaning of those words, where sin abounds is the equivalent of, say, a dropper of water. And where grace superabounds is the ocean. Think of that for a minute. The greatest of sinners, that sin is like a dropper compared to God's ocean-wide grace. You can't exhaust it. You can't sin beyond it. The only thing that you can do is resist it. God's grace is independent. What that means is that it had nothing to do with you. It wasn't because you were so good. It wasn't because you were so talented. It wasn't because you were so clever. It wasn't because you were so righteous. It wasn't because you were so, just loved more than anybody else. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for you when you were good. He died for you when you were the worst. And if you're wondering when that time was, it's today. Because sin is sin. And when we were in that, God said, I love them, I made them, and I want them. And he went to the cross once for all. It had nothing to do with you except for he loved you. That's it. It's independent of us. You can't earn it. So church, why do we try then when we sin and we shift into this? Well, I got to work really hard now because I disappointed God and I got to make him happy with me again. He's already happy with you. His grace covered that. That's the power of that awesome grace. And if that seems unfair, it isn't, because his grace is just. Scripture says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. What that means is God understands you. You ever look at that scripture, but he has been tempted in every way just as we are. Men, have you ever thought that Jesus was tempted to give a second look at that good-looking woman? He was tempted in every way. Was he tempted to keep a little of the money for himself like Judas did? Yeah, every way. Name the temptation. Jesus felt that, but he never, ever sinned. That's why he could be our perfect sacrifice, and that's why he's the only way. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace. There's those two words again. So that we may receive mercy. We don't get what we should, and we find grace. We get what we don't deserve to help us in our time of need. I don't know what else you need when you're struggling, but his grace and mercy. And just receive that and thank God. It's just because he paid the price. Brennan Manning called this whole scenario the scandal of grace. It is a scandal. Wait. You mean I get freed from the penalty of sin? Yes. And you mean I get eternal life in heaven? Yes. And I don't have to pay for that? Correct. Who did? Jesus did with his very blood. Whoa, that doesn't seem fair. It is to God. When you love somebody, you stop thinking about fair and you just think about doing what you do because you love. God loved us that much. He loves us that much. And to us, it is a scandal. The whole world is diseased. It's diseased with a sin nature. And there's no philosophy, no teaching, no science, no self-help book, no other religion that's going to help. There's one way and one way only. And it's not an idea. It's a person. His name is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It always is Jesus. And it always will be Jesus. He's our answer. He's the way. People are sick. And you know it's extra sick when sick people try to convince well people that they're actually the ones that are sick. Go ahead and listen to the news, read the papers. Who are those that appear sick in the eyes of the world today? Christians. You fundamentalist, narrow, non-thinking, non-enlightened people that are stuck in your religious ways, you're sick. God said there'd be a day when people would glory in their shame. And that which is true would be called a lie. And that which is a lie would be called truth. We're living in those days. Just as long as we don't buy into it. Church, there are absolutes. And the absolutes are these. God is good. He always will be good. Do bad things happen? Yes. Does that make God bad? No, he's good. And when we get beyond and look back, we'll realize, oh, that's what he was doing. God's word is true. No matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody tries to tell you, there have been men and women who have tried to prove the Bible wrong for thousands of years. They're dead and gone, and what still remains? The word of God. And it always will. We are absolutely sinful. Until we realize that, we'll never cry out to receive the fact that there is absolutely one way, and that is Jesus Christ. And if we will hold on to those things, let the world spin out of control, we will remain stable. Because we have those absolutes. Close up. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10, and 13 says this. I want everybody to read this verse, maybe not out loud, but in your heart. For this is decision time. When God is proposing to us where to step and how to step. He simply says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your mouth, the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to move from death to life? It's that simple. You want to move from confusion to right thinking? It's that simple. You want to move from lost and hopeless to hope-filled and content? It's that simple. You want to move from not knowing what to do in your marriage, in your family, in your work, to having purpose in those things? It's that simple. Jesus is the answer. Oh, I'm so hoping that every single one of us have embraced the answer. And not just in some mental knowledge type of way, but with a passion to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's bow our heads together. We need to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray in your precious name, Father, that you would help us right now to embrace the truth that you are the only way. And God, I know that there are some who have not yet taken that step to submit themselves. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that the blinders of the darkness of deception would be removed. And today we realize there is only one hope. There is only one truth. There is only one way. There is only one life. And that is you. God, I pray that the deception of, but I'm too bad. He'd never love me. I've done too many wrong things. He'd never accept me. I'm way too far away. I'm too dirty. He'd never accept me. God, remove that lie. Because your grace is free. It's available. It's sufficient. It's independent and it's just. It's for all of us, all the time. Help us, Lord, right here, right now. Knowing that without you we die, with you we live. I pray in Jesus' name. Help us now, Lord. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask the question that there's those here this morning that have not yet made that decision to submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, not yet made that choice to step from death into life. Through this series, you realize that we all are caught in this trap of sin, but we can be freed by the grace of Jesus Christ through faith. Today is your day. Today is your day. Oh, I hope and pray it is. Mine was August 23rd, 1976. I'll never forget the night. This could be your day, March 25th, 2018. What a day when a new name could be written in God's book of life. A new spiritual birth. If that's you this morning, say, today is my day. I'd like to take that step, move from death into life. Would you slip up your hand and put it right back down? Let me see it. Call on it. You can put it down. This morning is your day. I want to step from life into death, or death into life, rather. I receive God's grace. Anybody here this morning? Wait just one more minute. I won't wait long. I always believe you don't have to coerce people. The Holy Spirit has already done that work. I am believing that everybody has made that step. But here's what I know. Not necessarily has everybody been living in that grace. Sometimes we accept the grace of God and then we move on and live in rebellion. In our minds knowing we've accepted Christ, but yet our lives aren't right. If you're here this morning and you know that there is some sin, you're saved. But there is not peace in your relationship with God because of sin in your life. But you need to get that dealt with today. Would you raise your hand, put it back down, pray with you. Yeah, thank you. You can put it down. Yeah, thank you. You can put it down. Yeah, thank you. You can put it down. Yeah, thank you. Put it down. Others want to join these. It's good. Let me guarantee you something. Feeling bad about your sin is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's your first step toward being forgiven. It's when you repent. It's a good thing to feel bad so that you can feel good with the grace of God covering you. Anybody else want to join these? Yeah, thank you. Praise your Lord. All right, if you stand to your feet, everybody with me. Pastor Sean, we got to play that last song that you sang. Where there is no way, you make a way. It's always been Jesus. It always is Jesus. It always will be Jesus. And as we begin to sing the song, the prayer partners will come forward. We're going to be at a place here to pray with you. If you raise your hand, don't walk out. Pray with someone and confess. We just read that scripture. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, come and say, I raise my hand today. Would you pray for me? You don't have to tell them all your dark stuff. Okay, nobody's going to ask you, well, what did you do? Tell me all the details. God knows the details. That's up between you and God. But it's good to confess, to say, today I've made a decision. Would you pray with me? So take that step. If you have other needs, if you need healing in your body, time to pray. If you need a job, time to pray. You're looking for housing, time to pray. If we don't pray, what else is there? Wandering on our own. So let's sing this chorus together. Prayer partners, come find a place and step out from where you are. Let's pray together. Stay as long as you like to worship in here. But if you perceive that others are praying and worshiping around you, but you're done and you'd like to visit, you're welcome to enjoy the sunshine on the patio and have some food and pray there, okay? Come tonight. Let's pray together and seek God. Watch God do some life-changing things in our lives. Pastor Sean?
Where there is no way, you make a way.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.